Again, to the part of God's word that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 8, we can read from verse 19, but our text this evening will be from verse 21 to the next chapter at verse 2. Let us read from verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In this passage, we see both the darkness of those who reject God's word and the mercy of the Lord to those who are distressed, and there is hope for the gloomy and for the wretched. The land has undergone much darkness, yet that same land shall enjoy the light. And this was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he was in Galilee preaching the gospel. As we read in the gospel according to Mark chapter 1 verse 15, Jesus was saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And these are words that we should keep in mind as we consider this part of God's word, the words of the Lord Jesus. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel is good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you receive Christ, you will be one of those sinners he came to save. The Lord helping us this evening, we will consider first the darkness of death. There's darkness from verse 21 verse 2 of the next chapter. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The darkness of death. But secondly, the deliverance from distress. They were in vexation and distress. They were afflicted, but they are delivered, the deliverance from distress. And thirdly and finally, the dawn of the shining light, the dawn, the new morning in which the light shined. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. First of all, the darkness of death. Well, as we noticed last time, the Lord is calling his people to be steadfast in the truth. He is warning them about people who say, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. He's warning them about others tempting them to look to false sources of wisdom, to dabble with sorcery, for example. All of that should be rejected with abhorrence. And he says, should you go on behalf of the living to the dead? You want to inquire for those who are alive, so you go to the dead. That is absurd. Where should you go? You should go to the law and to the testimony. Go to the scriptures. And if those other people are not speaking according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so all views and opinions and theories should be tested by the infallible standard of God's word. And we noticed also that the word light is literally dawn. And in the margin it says no morning. There's no light, no morning, no literally no dawn. No beginning of light in the morning. So there is nothing but darkness to those who reject the light. They reject the light of God's word. Well, there's nothing but permanent darkness for them. And also we notice that the morning is a picture of relief after sorrow. And so for those who reject God's word, there's no dawn. There is no hope of escape for them when they have rejected the light of God's word. It's the word of God that gives us the knowledge of salvation. And only through Jesus Christ, the Savior, can there be true happiness, true blessedness, permanent peace and felicity, all bound up in Christ. So our text, beginning with verse 21, continues to describe the hopelessness of those who reject the truth. So he's speaking of those who have promoted sorcery or wizardry, and they, these persons who reject the truth and promote seeking familiar spirits, they have rejected the word of God. Well, these persons have no hope. There is no dawn to them. Some of these people will pass through the land as wanderers, travelers. They will pass through it, that is, through the land, verse 21. And this is probably the land of Judah, because the context speaks of God and the king. But passing through the land, they will be hardly bestead. That is, they will be hardly situated, hard-pressed. They will be in a hard, difficult situation. They will have no comfort. They will have no hope. So when famine comes, they will be hungry. They will be empty. They have rejected the truth. And the consequence is their peril, their shame. They are deprived of all good. And they shall pass through it, through the land, hardly bestead, hard-pressed, and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. They will trouble themselves. They are angry. They are enraged. And they've brought it on themselves. They fret themselves and they vex themselves. And they get more and more angry by not looking to God. They have brought themselves into this trouble. They are consuming themselves. They're full of inward torment. And then they direct their rage against God. They curse their king and their God and look upward. They're full of bitterness and anger towards God. It's like the atheists of this world. First they say that they don't believe in God, and then they turn around and say, well, if there is a God, then he is to blame for all the misery in the world. Much inconsistency among the atheists. And here are those who reject the truth, but they're cursing God. And they are cursing their king and their God. Perhaps it's the king of Judah, or it means that the king is God. God is their king, and they are rejecting him who has rightful authority over them. He rules over all, but they are rebelling against his authority. And they're looking upward. There's no help there, no help from heaven. Even the atheist will sometimes cry out to God if he's in a great strait, because everyone inwardly has the knowledge of God. Doesn't mean they love God, but they know that there is a God. They have a conscience. They know that there's a judgment day. So they look up, they look upward, no help from heaven. They're not heard. Then they look to the earth. No relief from earth, nothing but barrenness. Everywhere they look, there's nothing but trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish. Why? Because they have rejected the truth. They've turned their back upon God. They've dabbled with worldly wisdom, sorcery, questionable sources of light. And now they have nothing but darkness. King Ahaz was guilty of that. God was offering him hope. God even offered him a sign. But Ahaz said, I will not ask a sign, neither will I tempt the Lord. The people of Ahaz, Ahaz was their leader, and like Ahaz, they were looking to a foreign help, a foreign political power to give them relief against the northern enemies, that is, Israel and Syria, who were threatening to invade them, but they rejected the true source of protection, and that was God himself. As we considered earlier in the chapter, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, they rejected God and protection by him. That's verse 6. And so God threatened to bring upon them the waters of the river, that is the king of Assyria, and they would his armies would come into Judah later on. And so the result would be of all this darkness, dimness of anguish, hopelessness and misery. And this will come upon all those who love darkness rather than light, those who reject the light of the gospel. They reject Christ and they go into philosophy and false religion or atheism. Well, they can only expect greater darkness. And friend, if we reject Christ and choose the pleasures of the world instead of the gospel, instead of seeking salvation by Christ, then God will justly leave us to ourselves. And we also will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, left to curse God and the king, but only to suffer God's wrath and curse to all eternity. How urgent is our need of fleeing to Christ for salvation, and how thankful we should be that there is hope at present, even in the midst of all the darkness that is in the world around us. Let us consider in the second place the deliverance from distress. The deliverance from distress. Verse 9, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, and so on. This word, nevertheless, is a word that gives hope. There's darkness and ignorance and gloom all around, scattered over the land, but that darkness itself will be scattered. The light will soon shine. The word dimness means darkness or gloom. And he is speaking of the land that has been vexed or distressed. The dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation or distress. So it will not always be miserable. There will not always be distress to this particular land. And more literally, the words are, for darkness shall not be to the one that was distressed. You see how merciful God is. God will not always chide. He will give relief. God has a purpose of mercy to sinners of mankind. Even in the land where darkness reigned, there is hope. And there's hope for you. You have the light of the truth proclaimed to you. And even if you have so far rejected the truth, and so far you have chosen the darkness instead of the light, how thankful that you should be that you're still in the land of the living. You're still hearing the gospel. You are still on the ground of mercy, and there is still hope for you. Nevertheless, there is hope for you. The dimness is not as great as it could be. The gloom is not as pervasive as it might be. Nevertheless, there's hope. There's hope because the gospel is preached to you. And there was hope here because the light shined. We read that when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. So he's speaking of a particular location, and the location is the north of Israel. The north of Israel, where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were, along with Dan and others. So Zebulun and Naphtali were among the northernmost tribes of Israel. And they were the closest to the foreign nations. And so, sadly, they were most likely to be affected by the surrounding heathen nations. And they were also more vulnerable to attacks from foreign invaders. Well, we read here that they were lightly afflicted and afterward more grievously afflicted. The word lightly afflicted basically means treated lightly. They were degraded. They were disgraced. But then it got worse, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea. So, speaking of two points, one before and one after, and there's more than one interpretation, but taking it as it is translated here, and it fits the history quite well, we read, as Matthew Poole points out, that the first affliction was when the first Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, afflicted Israel, which we read of in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29, where we actually do read that this very tribe was taken away captive. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ion and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Assyria. Well, that was basically the first transport of captives. Then Israel was more heavily afflicted, which is what the word grievously afflict means in the original. They were made heavy. And that is found in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, which speaks of the Assyrian king Shalmaneser, who afflicted Israel and actually took Samaria captive. And that was a greater affliction when the nation was being so much more thoroughly conquered by the Assyrians. But notice how all of this was in the north of Israel. Naphtali, Zebulun, Samaria, Galilee. The word sea in verse 1, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. Some say it could be the Mediterranean Sea, but most likely it's the Lake of Galilee, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. So here is where the light is beginning to dawn. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land, this particular land of Galilee, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And this was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus came. When he came preaching the gospel, he himself is the light of the world. And so whereas this area, this geographical location was full of gloom, it was degraded, it was disgraced, yet now it's being lifted up by the light that was shining. And that is because Christ, the light of the world, had risen upon this land. So in the third place, the dawn of the shining light. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Think of it. These very tribes where darkness reigned. It was also the area where the golden calves were worshipped. It was these northern tribes that had combined forces with Syria that were at the time of Isaiah threatening to invade Judah, to overthrow the king and set up a new governor or king in Jerusalem. These tribes who were about to be punished by the Assyrian kings carrying them away captives, these very tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, were the tribes that saw the light. Upon them, upon this land, hath the light shined. Yes, they were walking in darkness. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, verse 2. And to walk in darkness is an awful thing. It doesn't mean that you're just lacking in knowledge, but it means that you're walking in sinful practices. The whole course of life and practice was darkness. It was to live without the truth. Walking in darkness is to live without the light of God's word, to reject the light. This is what these people were doing. They were influenced by idolatrous practices and philosophies, perhaps. They were following the ways of the heathen. They were walking in darkness. And also he describes that condition and their land as the land of the shadow of death. They were near to death. Death was approaching. Why? Because of sin. They were walking in the darkness of sin, and sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. Death was casting its long shadow over them. Death was approaching. Soon it would no longer be a shadow, it was going to be reality. They would actually suffer death unless the light of the gospel dawns upon them. And it did. They have seen a great light. A great light shined. This is not a natural light. This is not the rays of the morning sun. People can sometimes wake up early in the morning and see a beautiful sunrise. But this is so much more beautiful and glorious because it's the Sun of Righteousness. Jesus was the light of the world rising upon this land, the land of Naphtali, the land of Zebulun. Upon them hath the light shined. Christ is the light of the world. He is wisdom from God. We read that this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9 was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4, as Matthew records it, and verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Galilee is in the north of Israel, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. That's where Peter lived, which is upon the sea coast. That is Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. Same tribes, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that's Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The light had come. Jesus was the light. And Jesus, by coming and preaching the gospel to them, was fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah was pointing literally to this event. David Brown, the well-known commentator, says that if these words were not fulfilled when Jesus came, speaking of Isaiah chapter 9, the words of Isaiah chapter 9, if these words were not fulfilled when Jesus came, then they were not fulfilled in any age of the Jewish economy or dispensation, and has received no fulfillment at all. If these words are not fulfilled when Jesus came, then they've never been fulfilled. So they had to be fulfilled when Jesus came. And he also says that even the most rationalistic critics have difficulty in explaining it in any other way. So the most skeptical are forced to admit that the words of Isaiah were fulfilled when Christ came and preached in Galilee. Well, friends, what do we think of the light? Light is a symbol of knowledge. They were in ignorance. They were in darkness. But Christ, the light of the world, came and dispelled the darkness. Now they know. They are informed. They have knowledge. They have knowledge of salvation. And the truth is making them free from their sins and from the shadow of death. Yes, the shadows are gone when the light shines. In a very dark room, little children get very scared sometimes. Why? Because there's shadows everywhere. And someone takes a torch and it seems like the shadows are moving. The shadows are sometimes growing. But when the lights are fully turned on, all the shadows are gone. And so now you feel safe. So the light brings safety. The shadow of death has disappeared because light and life has come. Christ is the one who brings eternal life. And by believing in him, sinners are saved and enjoy everlasting life. Also, light is a symbol of purity. When Christ, the light of the world, came, he dispelled the darkness of sin. When sinners come to Christ, what else do? They turn from their sins without fail. There's no true believer in Christ who doesn't turn from their sins. So when Jesus came and shined, he expelled the darkness and people began to turn from their sins. He said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." There's no repentance. There's no salvation. Whatever modern preachers tell you today, and modern theologians, I actually heard one minister on the radio said about believing in Christ and being saved, "You don't have to turn from your sins," he said. Of course, I was in shock. Maybe he meant something I didn't know what he was saying, but that's what he said. You do have to turn from your sins. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Of course, we'll not repent of our sins without grace. But every time a sinner is saved, the sinner is given the grace of repentance. And that is one of the first calls to a sinner is repent and believe. You are a sinner. If you go on in your sins, you'll die in your sins. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive his grace, and you will turn from your sins. And so those who have Christ, the light of the world, they are enabled to walk in the light. You see, they were walking in darkness, living according to the course of this world, but now, because Christ has come, they are enabled to walk after the Spirit. John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And when the light shines, there is also joy. There is a comfort. Darkness brings gloom. People get depressed when there's nothing but day after day of gray skies. There's a natural gloominess about it. But when the light shines, there's cheerfulness, there's joy, there's relief after a long period of darkness. It's like the dawn. There's comfort after a long night of affliction. And so we should ask ourselves, has the light shined in our hearts? We know that Christ has come. He has done great things, and you can look at other lands and see how these words can be applied, that they that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. When the gospel was first preached in Japan or China or here in New Zealand, and the Maoris began to embrace the gospel, well, the land of the shadow of death, well, upon them the light shined. The gospel was preached, the light was shining upon them. How thankful these lands and our land should be that the gospel was preached, and upon those who lived in the shadow of death, upon them had the light shined. But have we received the light in our souls? Have we beheld the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? What does this mean? Well, put it this way. What think ye of Christ? Is Jesus precious to you? Do you see his suitability to your need? So that before you were in darkness, and when you thought about Jesus, there was nothing very desirable about him to you. But now, if you have seen the light and his glory, you see what you did not see before. You see that he is a Savior who is suitable, a Savior whom you need, that all that he is and all that he has done is most agreeable to your condition. You're a lost and ruined sinner, having no righteousness, but Christ has come to provide a righteousness to cover you. He has blood to wash away your filthiness. He has infinite merit for your unworthiness. He has power, omnipotence, all sufficiency to deliver you from the darkness of ignorance. He has grace to give you a new heart and grace to love the light and strength to walk according to the truth. He can give you the desire to reject falsehood and know the truth so that you'll be free. Well, have you seen this? Have you seen the suitability of Christ? Is he precious to you? Are you drawn to him? There's something in your heart that you feel going out to Christ. And at the same time, some light to see the darkness. If I remember correctly, one minister was speaking to me and was asking me a long time ago, do you see the darkness? Those who are truly God's children, they see the darkness. They see what is opposite of truth and light and holiness. And that's what a true child of God will see. They will have light to see the mischievous and evil nature of sin. Sin, in other words, will be a bitter and dark thing to them. And so you'll hate sin and love Christ. And if you have experienced this, and it's your desire and endeavor to walk in the light and in the ways of the Lord and serve him, how thankful you should be that he has called you experientially out of darkness into his marvelous light, and how thankful you should be, and show your thankfulness by seeking more and more to walk in the light, to be an example to others, to be a light to others. By his light reflected in you and your example more and more, so that people will see your good example. They will see your cheerful attitude. They will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Have you not seen the light? Is Jesus not precious to you? Pray then more earnestly that he would show you both your sins and his preciousness. As the Highland kitchen maid was taught to pray, show me myself, I'm a sinner. Show me thyself, thou art the Savior. I am liable through my darkness to be cast off forever. But Christ, the light of the world, came. He came to save sinners. He can save me, and why not me? Look to him, receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.